You're listening to the Life Church Livonia podcast, a show where you can hear the teachings from our weekend gatherings. You can catch the full service on our Facebook or YouTube, and head over to our website if you'd like to give. Here we're real people following a real God and experiencing real life. Welcome to Life Church Livonia.
Hey, good morning, Life Church. I'm so glad to be with you today, and I'm just feeling a lot of gratitude and joy right now. For those of us who like puzzles, especially if you're a teen or you're younger than that, I have a little puzzle here for you. I have a problem actually to solve, and I want you to help me with it. And we'll get to it by the end of the message. We're going to come back to it. So this is a battery. It works. This is a light, and it works. And this is a a connecting source. It's like a wire, and it works. And I'm going to connect it right now to the light, and the light's not going on. And I want you, before the end of the message, to figure out why is the light? This is power. This is a light. This is a wire. The light's not going on. Why is the light not going on? And I'd love for you to figure that out by the end of the message. We're in our series called hashtag no thanks 2020. We've had a lot of reasons to be frustrated, depressed, disappointed, and many people are like, what do I have to be thankful for? And we're talking about what are some of the reasons why giving thanks is important, and particularly if you're a follower of Christ. Why is this such an important part of our life? And in fact, what are some of the benefits of that? So today we're talking about the nine guys who missed Thanksgiving. Actually, we're going to focus hopefully on the one who didn't. I love Lake Michigan and read this story about the history of Lake Michigan, a piece of history that happened on Lake Michigan not long ago. In 1860, there was a student attending Northwestern University. His name was Edward Spencer. And like many students at Northwestern, he used to walk or run in the early morning hours along the lake. As Edward Spencer was taking his morning run, he looked out on the lake and he noticed there was debris everywhere. He could see things floating, and it wasn't just wood. And then as he tuned his ear in, he thought he heard keening and cries from the lake. And as he focused his full attention, he realized there were people who were shipwrecked out there. People were floating in the lake and debris was floating in. He immediately decided he had to do something about this. So he dove into the lake and started swimming out, and the water was freezing. But he kept swimming, and he found a woman who was straddled over a piece of wood and unconscious, and he grabbed her, and he swam her back to shore, and feeling exhausted, he got her to the shore, and there were other students now that were beginning to see what was going on and ringing the alarm. He thought, I still have energy. I'm going to go out and do it again. And so he swam out again, and he found a young boy, and he pulled him back into shore, and he said, I still have strength. I'm going to do it again. And he went out again. Eventually, he continued to go, and people put a rope around his waist so that he wouldn't drown. Edward Spencer went out 17 times and saved the lives of 17 people from a shipwreck of the Lady Elgin. To this date, it is the second worst shipping accident, shipwreck in Lake Michigan history. Edward Spencer that day was dragged ashore, taken to the hospital, and the words on his mouth that he kept repeating were, did I do my best? Did I do my best? He suffered paralysis that day and ended up in a wheelchair needing assistance. Fast forward now, 40 years later, he was in Los Angeles at a conference on rescue measures at sea and life-saving measures. And he was answering questions. And the last question a reporter asked said, Mr. Spencer, is there anything particular that stands out to you about that heroic day? And as Edward Spencer asked for some help to stand up out of his wheelchair and hold on to something, his white hair, now he said this, and I want to read it exactly. He said, "Of the 17 people I saved, not one of them ever came back to thank me." Decades after this event, the man who risked his life, who suffered, literally sacrificed his body to save 17 people, is still waiting for a thank you. We sense the disappointment. And the interesting thing is, if you go back 1900 years earlier, you almost hear that exact same quote from the mouth of Jesus. And as Jesus is traveling toward Jerusalem, toward his crucifixion, he encounters 10 guys with a common problem. Let's read. It's in Luke 17, 11. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance." Luke says here they stood at a distance. The disease of leprosy was terrible. There was physical pain and all kinds of the problems physically that we experience with disease. But the most terrible part of this disorder was that they were cut off from their community, from their family, from their children, from everyone. It was the social and emotional aspects of this disease that people often felt to be the most burdensome part. And just like COVID, where the reason they were quarantined is other people could get sick. It was a communicable disease. It was an infectious skin disease. Leviticus 13 talks all about it. You could have a lot of fun reading all about infectious skin diseases. But they were quarantined from the community until it was determined that they had the disease. And then if they had it, they were quarantined forever. They were shut out and cut off. And I think about COVID. Marcy and I both had COVID earlier this year, and the difficulty of being quarantined, of being cut off. We were miserable upstairs, but the harder part was we couldn't see each other. We couldn't see our kids. And we did that for a month, and it was miserable. And I know we've been in our some form of shutdown on and off for 9 months now, and that's so hard. But I think about the lepers. I think about week after week, month after month, and they're not going to get well from this. The quarantine is never going to end. And so they were cut off from their family. No one knows how long it had been since they felt the hug of their children or the kiss of their spouse. They were cut off from their friends. No one came to visit them anymore. They were unclean, and so they were cut off. They were cut off from the community and the church. They could not go worship. They could not go visit. There were so many difficulties that they experienced. They couldn't go to the temple, and they felt cut off from God. And many of us have felt the emotional pain of being excluded by certain groups. Maybe as a child or a teenager, as an adult, you felt shut out. You felt cut off. You felt excluded. Or maybe you have something wrong in your life, something that's been a problem for you or your family, and it keeps you cut off and it keeps you ashamed. What is that thing? I want you to notice this. They couldn't go to God, so God came to them. Jesus shows up in the midst of their pain and their problem. And we don't have to stand at a distance because Jesus isn't afraid of catching our disease. Jesus comes to cure our disease, and you never need to be cut off from him. He came for you and I. So 10 guys had the same problem, and then 10 guys have a common prayer. So they all have the same problem. They all have the same prayer. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." This word pity means to show mercy. It means to show compassion. It means to extend help to us. It does not mean sympathy. They didn't need someone to feel bad for them. That was not what they needed. They were asking for help. They needed someone to change their lives. And Jesus overflows today with that compassion. He overflows with that care for us. And he wants to bring healing into our lives, often physically, always spiritually and emotionally and relationally. But here's the important thing. Those lepers, they saw their need, and they were humble enough to ask for help. They cried out for help. And Jesus cannot resist his people when they cry out for help. for help. So look at what happens next. They cry out for mercy, and Jesus sees them, and he says to them something that may seem weird. He goes, go show yourselves to the priests. And you're like, well, I know, I just want to be healed, Jesus. He says, go show yourselves to the feet. Jesus calls them to go on a faith walk. Do you trust me? Will you obey me? Now, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 14, 13 and 14 talks about this. If a leper was healed, the priest had to come and examine them. The priest was the gatekeeper in and out of the community for all these diseases. Their job was to be the protective gateway for the community. So someone had to go to the priest, and the priest would declare them clean and whole, and then they could re-enter the community. That's why Jesus sends them there. And instead of waiting for the priests to come to them, Jesus told them to go to the priest. Now, don't miss this. The priests were inside the city where they were not allowed to go, where they were not supposed to go. And so by obeying Jesus, these lepers risk expulsion or ridicule or insult or even injury. Just think again, if you know someone has a disease that you can catch and they start coming toward you when they're not supposed to, we already know what can happen when people do that. People get fearful and violent many times. Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest in Luke 17, 14, and I want you to see this line. And as they went, they were cleansed. Picture this. Jesus tells them to go on a faith walk, and they're going on a faith walk, and step by step, they're going. Oftentimes, what happens with leprosy is it eats away. It's a fungus that eats away at your appendages, usually, and it kills the nerves. And the danger is you slowly lose your nerves, and then you break your finger, and it falls off, or you cut it off, you burn it, and you don't even know it's happening. You know, and so it can be a little bit like The Walking Dead, right? You know, people just. Stuff's falling off. They don't care. Just keep going. They don't even know, right, in some ways. And so imagine this, you know, they're walking, and because their appendages were damaged, they often would limp or something. They might have lost a foot, and all of a sudden, they're walking, and someone notices their hand. They're like, to see the pink flesh in their hand, and they're like, oh my gosh, it's new flesh. And then guy, you know, Bill looks over at his buddy, Bartholomew, what's up with your face? His face is coming back and everything else. And pretty soon they know they're healing and they're on their way and they're like, oh my gosh, high five, chest bump, man, we're back. Yeah, Jesus, go, woo! And they're celebrating high fives, chest bumps. They won the World Series. They're there, you know? You're like, that's awesome. Wow, this is really encouraging. But please notice this is a biblical principle. Obedience, their obedience precedes blessing. Their obedience precedes healing. Their obedience precedes deliverance. And I don't have time to go riff on this, but I would love to. But if you pay attention, I'll give you one example. Noah's Ark. Noah had never seen rain before, nothing else. God says, go build an ark. He had to be obedient. And so when the rains came, Noah was ready. God had already provided for him because Noah's obedience was a demonstration of faith and it preceded blessing. And we see that. They were not healed immediately. They were healed as they went in obedience to Jesus, the one they called master. Is there an area of your life today where you're praying for God to move, to bring healing, to bring reconciliation, to bring blessing, to bring provision, and yet you also know God's calling you to be obedient in something, and you're not obeying yet? What's that area? Is God telling you to do something you haven't done? Because there's only two answers. I'll go, Lord, or no, Lord. And don't, let's never confuse a refusal to obey now with waiting. It's every moment I don't obey is disobedience. It's a lack of trusting and obeying God. And maybe God's calling you right now to go and reconcile that relationship. And as you go, God's going to meet you there. Or go join that recovery group and tell someone else about your struggle. And as you go, maybe God's calling you to go online and join your church, our church. And as you go, God's going to show up and do something. Maybe God's saying, go give that gift. And as you go, or deal with that sin. And as they obeyed the Lord, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. They were physically healed. Now, we have these 10 guys. They have a common problem. They have a common prayer. They're healed. It's amazing. But here's the fork in the road. And we're going to spend the rest of our time on this last one because we have 10 guys with a common problem, 10 guys with a common prayer, but we have one guy with uncommon gratitude. It says in verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And what did he do? He's praising God with a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet. Think about that. Think about throwing yourself at someone's feet. What is that about? What does that mean? And thanked him, gave thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And so again, the Samaritans were looked down on by the Jews, the people who were right and correct in terms of their religion were the Jews, and the Samaritans were less than, much less than. And so here is a Samaritan coming back and praising God. And Jesus asked an important question. And whenever Jesus asks a question, we need to always stop. Whenever you're reading your Bible and you see Jesus asks a question or God asks a question, the one who knows everything asks a question, you go, huh, I wonder what he's trying to communicate here. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Wait a minute. I mean, you know, I'm usually doing like the one-on-one, like super whammy miracle power thing, like, you know, and maybe if I shot my divine powers at 10, maybe someone like was shielded and they didn't get the full, you know, the full effect. No, that wasn't the case. And don't write me a note about that. That's not how it works. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? He asked 3 questions here. Then he said to the one who came and gave thanks and who's bowing at his feet, holding his feet, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Now, for the rest of our time here, we're just going to focus on what this one guy did right. He practiced gratitude, and he experienced some benefits that the others did not experience. They missed out on some significant things. But I want us to pay attention first to what gratitude is, because gratitude is way more than a feeling. Gratitude is way more than a feeling. Gratitude is more than attitude. And you may say, oh, I always thought gratitude was just a happy feeling or a feeling. It's not. Look at what Jesus says here. Real gratitude is modeled for us here, and it's got 3 pieces. The first thing is it's a decision. It says one of them came back. Can I tell you today that real gratitude is more than a feeling? It's a decision to act. One guy had all this blessing, just like the other 9, and he made a decision to stop and pay attention to what had happened to him and where it came from. And he makes a decision to act, even if it's inconvenient. He turned back. And this is going to sound so obvious, but I really hope this will imprint in your brain. It's helped me so much. It's not called thanks feeling. It's called thanksgiving. We can feel thanks, but that's not the completion of gratitude. We have to give it. It's an offering. We'll explain what that means, but it starts with the decision to pay attention to see the gift we've received and to see the giver who gave it. So that's the first thing. And here's the deal. Do you think the other 9 guys were not thankful or grateful? I'm sure if you said, hey man, tell me about what happened to you. They're like, oh man, this guy Jesus, you know, he's so good to me. And I think they were absolutely grateful in some respect for what Jesus had done, but they did not show gratitude. They did not give thanks. And it's thanksgiving means we do something with it. We give something. We don't just feel it. We act on it. So it's a decision. The second thing is gratitude is an act of humility. One of them, when he saw he was healed, he fell at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And so what do we see here? The leper gave thanks to Jesus because what? Because Jesus gave him something valuable. Jesus gave him a gift that he could not give himself. Jesus did something for him that he could not do for himself. or in that moment, just didn't have, you know, time or energy. So people give us gifts all day. God gives us gifts all day. And part of gratitude is, if I've been healed, I acknowledge my healer. If I've been given a gift, I acknowledge the giver. And I say, you gave me something I did not or could not give to myself. And that takes humility. Anytime you're thankful for something, you and I were admitting that something was done for us that is valuable, important, that we didn't deserve, or we couldn't get on our own, or would have been inconvenient for us. Someone gave us a gift. And it could be a simple thing or a great thing. And when we admit it, we are humbling ourselves and saying, thank you, because you gave me something that was a gift to me. And I'm acknowledging that. And that requires me to lower myself and say, I'm on the receiving end, not on the giving end. And it's a beautiful way to relate. It's called humility. And pride always gets in the way of thanksgiving. You can almost tell what someone's pride or humility quotient is based on how thankful they are and verbally thankful they are. Because every time you give thanks, you're acknowledging someone who gave you something. So if you think about it, what are the things that people have given you? Your parents take you, they sign you up for soccer and they take you to games. Thanks. Thanks, mom and dad. When's the last time you thanked your parents for something like that? You're like, well, that's their job. Where's your food come from? Who's clothing you? What about that video game, that awesome video game, Robloxin, or I'm playing Fortnite with my friends, man. It's so awesome. And hey, thanks so much. You know, this game came from you and it's a gift. When we don't help our kids give thanks, they become entitled narcissists. And none of us want that. They think you grew up thinking you deserve it, and you grew up thinking the world revolves around me. Those are really unhealthy things. It's one of the best gifts we can give our kids is to help them learn to give thanks. Giving thanks is an act of humility because it's something we did not do for ourselves or could not do for ourselves. And the humble truth is this: your life and my life, it's a gift. The breath you're breathing right now, that's a gift from God. And I promise you right now, thousands of people on this earth did not just breathe that breath. What if that was your last breath? Thank you, God, for the gift of life. Thank you that I can see. Thank you that I can hear. Thank you that I can taste. Thank you for the sunshine and the warm weather today. Thank you for my ability to think and reason and create. Lord, thank you for the clothes on my back and the food in my stomach and the roof over my head and the heat that keeps me warm in the winter, the video game that I love, the opportunity to worship together. These are all gifts. Thank you for my friends and my family. Thank you, God. Our pride will deceive us into thinking that everything you and I have, we've earned, and that we're the source of all our provision. And that's death. That's why God says, never stop giving thanks, because when we give thanks, we remember who our provider is, who our source of provision is. Our gratitude, it's way more than a feeling. It's way more than an attitude. It's a decision. It's an act of humility. And then it's spoken. It's clearly saying thank you. That's what completes the circuit. There's something unleashed when we receive a gift and then we give thanks in response to that gift. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Now here's this guy throwing himself at Jesus' feet. And in that moment, it takes his relationship with Jesus to another level. And we'll reflect on that in a minute. But think about this. As I tell you, nine guys didn't come back to say thanks. What do you feel when you think about that? It leaves us feeling disappointed, doesn't it? It leaves us feeling disappointed. Something feels undone, doesn't it? Or to hear Edward Spencer from the beginning of the story, no one said thank you. We feel a sense of incompleteness. Why is that? Because God created you and I for a life of love and a life of relationship. And gratitude is key to loving well. Gratitude is key to building strong relationships. There's an energy that flows back and forth between you and I when you give me something and I give thanks to you, and I give you something and you give thanks to me. When we say thank you, it adds value to the relationship, because in humility, we've admitted you've added value. It draws us closer, doesn't it? We appreciate someone for what they've done, and it strengthens a relationship. When we don't give thanks, it devalues the relationship. It weakens the relationship. It's just like this electrical circuit, right? Here's the power supply, and here's the light. And when you do something good for me, I'm receiving something, but it doesn't light up the relationship yet. You know why? Because until I complete the circuit with gratitude, the light won't go on. You see, when you do something good for me, and then I thank you, it lights up the relationship. It adds value. It strengthens it. It adds something that wasn't there before. No gratitude, gratitude. No gratitude, gratitude. This is one of the simplest ways to improve relationships at home, at work. God wired us this way. In fact, that's what worship is. God gave us life, and we worship him and give thanks, and that's gratitude, and it lights up our relationship with God. God gives us 100% of our resources, and he says, I want you to give an offering back toward my mission and my work, and I want to thank many of you who are doing that right now. And when we give our offering back to God and say, thank you, God, you've been so good to me, I'm going to give you that percentage back you asked me for, it lights up the relationship. And when we don't do that, we are diminishing our relationship with God and with others. NBC did a worker poll, and it was really interesting. They said, would you, with workers, they said, would you rather have this or this? And what came back is workers said they would rather not get a 10% wage increase if they could have a more grateful boss. Think about that. People would give up 10% of their income to have a more appreciative boss. There was a marriage survey done by a group of churches, and the interesting thing was the top three answers were all the same that came back from this poll. What were the biggest problems or struggles in your marriage? Number one, communication. Number two, finances. Number three, feeling unappreciated. Same three answers. You give thanks. You give gratitude. I think for most marriages, one of the struggles is people, we take each other for granted and we don't give appreciation. That's why God commands us to give thanks to him and we're grateful to one another. This is God's will for you in all circumstances that we give thanks. So in closing, let me mention these two benefits. And I've already said them, so I'll just give them real quick. Two benefits that happen when you and I are grateful. One is draws us closer to God. They stood at a distance. But this person was at Jesus' feet. When you and I give gratitude to God, it draws us closer to God. And when you and I give gratitude to others, it draws us closer to them. Gratitude increases intimacy with God and others. And the second thing is it brings wholeness. Gratitude is key to wholeness, healing, and flourishing in life. Jesus said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. That word for wellness, it's interesting. The word for cleansing is catharsis, a version of being cleansed. But this guy just says, your faith has made you well. And that word for be well is sozo is the root. It's the root salvation. It means wholeness. It means deliverance. It means flourishing. It means experiencing the full shalom of God. Gratitude was this man's path to complete wholeness, not just physical healing, but emotional and physical and relational. This guy's whole life has changed because he shows gratitude to God. And the same thing will happen for you. So as we close, I just want to give you a couple of these next steps. The first one is this, hashtag GiveThanks2020. I want to encourage you to be grateful and to share with other people what you're grateful for. Post it on your Facebook page. You know, I'm not a super social media person, and I'm trying to do it with my wife and some other things. Because I think our world's been filled with all kinds of vitriol and hurt and painful words. And I think there's something beautiful that's unleashed when people are grateful. But we're mostly, you know, we're giving thanks to God. The second thing is a gratitude journal. And one of the things I try to do every week is list the things I'm grateful for. And there's been so much research in psychology about all the benefits of what happened when you unleash gratitude in your life. And the last thing is this, would you give thanks to one person in your life this week? Maybe someone's had a significant impact on you. Maybe just like we read about at the beginning, or I told you about at the beginning with Mr. Spencer, Edward Spencer. And imagine, who's your Edward Spencer? Has someone done something significant in your life that you've never actually written them and said, I just got to thank you for all the ways you've benefited me and blessed me? So I want to encourage you to share that. And I'm going to do that this week as well. As we think about this, I want to invite you into a time of gratitude with God. And I want to invite you into an opportunity to connect with Jesus, to have that emotional intimacy. Because you see, the cross is all about us showing gratitude. Jesus died for our sins. He cleansed us. He brought us new life. And when we receive that gift and we say, yes, Lord, thank you, Lord, it completes a circuit in our life that begins to generate emotional, spiritual, and physical well-being. So I want to invite you to pray right now. And we're going to ask God to help us to be like the one. Gratitude is the key to wholeness. Let's be grateful people this week. Let's pray. And if you're ready to invite Christ in your heart, I just want you to pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I'm inviting you into my life. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice you made. You lived the life I should have lived, and you died the death I should have died. You died for my sins, Lord, to bring me new life, to cleanse me of my sin, and to fill me with your Spirit. And I'm asking you to do that right now. I want to gratefully join you and begin this journey of new life and healing, just like that one leper did, who was healed and now had a new life in you because his faith had made him well. And we know, Lord, that gratitude is the activity of faith. When we are grateful, we're expressing faith. And so I'm saying, I'm grateful, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray right now that you would help us to cultivate gratitude. This season, in the midst of this hardship, in the midst of sheltering in place and having to close down, Lord, help us to be people who are paying attention and seeing what you've done. And we're making a decision, Lord, not just to sit there, but in humility, we're going to give thanks to others and express that both to you and others. And Lord, I pray that you would bless each person here who's saying yes to you and yes to being grateful toward you and giving thanks toward you. I pray you'd bless them with some flourishing and renewal in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.